Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee, our God, once more, that in this hour thou shalt exalt thyself, that Jesus Christ may be seen as our hope, and that each one who is in the body of Christ may turn toward thee afresh, acknowledging thee and desiring thy power and thy victory in daily living. And we pray thee for those who do not know thee, that they may be stirred to conviction of sin and be brought to their need of Christ and look to him to know that thou hast indeed provided for us. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My subject today is falling into grace. Now, when we understand what salvation is, we can understand how impossible it is to lose it. Salvation has nothing to do with changing a man, but rather is the creation of a new life alongside the old, unchanged life. God does nothing with the evil heart at the beginning. He creates a new heart. He does not destroy the old heart, but implants a new life. And the Christian life begins at that point. Justification is a new creation. Sanctification is the lifelong process of Christian growth. Now in the future, when the day of glorification comes, we shall have new bodies. The old nature of sin will be gone, and we shall be with Christ and like him forever. But we must see that salvation is not adding to what man has until he meets God's standard, but it is an entirely different creation, the life of God himself, so that we are made partakers of the divine nature. We must avoid two great errors, one of which I call a vertical heresy, and the other the horizontal. The vertical heresy is thinking that if a man has 10% good, that he needs only 90% from God. That if he has a 50% good, he needs on top of that 50% to be supplied by God. But that if he has done 70% good, he only needs 30% more added by God. But if we come in God's way, the good man must abandon his 70% of good works and get a new 100% from God. The average man must turn his back on his 50% and get a new 100% from God. And the criminal must realize that his 10% is a curse, and that he must get a new 100% from God. It is hardest, of course, for the man that has the most to give it up and come, as all must come, as bankrupts before God, to receive the 100% that comes to us from Jesus Christ. Now the other error is the horizontal error. I put it in this way, for it's like the drawing of a line representing the passage of time. We must not think that when we believe in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven along that line from the time we're born up to that moment, and that thereafter we must work it out. God does not justify a man over a period of, say, 15 years if the man is 15 when he believes in Christ. God justifies you when you come to trust in Christ. God justifies you in your entire personal history, so that when a man is saved, he is saved from his past, from his present, and from his future. He is looked upon as being in Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. God deals with the man in the totality of his experience, and counts the man as being in Christ, and therefore a new creation. Now there are certain objections against this doctrine that are brought by some people, because the doctrine is hard to believe. They think that it's possible to be lost again after you're saved, and then to be saved over again and lost again. And they say, oh, look at so-and-so. He was a Christian, but he fell from grace. Now this phrase, fallen from grace, occurs only once in the whole Bible. It's found in the 5th chapter of Galatians. If we look at it in its context, we shall see that one falls from grace not by what he does, but by what he thinks, and that falling from grace has nothing to do with salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say the following: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now this was spoken to Christian Jews, who said that one must go through the form and ceremony of the old faith of Israel in order to be saved. That belief in the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough for salvation. Circumcision here stands for any kind of works that might be considered necessary in addition to the work of Christ. In our day, it could be baptism, keeping Saturday as the Sabbath, or any other thing that a man would be supposed to do as a bonus or addition to what Jesus Christ did. And we could paraphrase Paul's words, if you be baptized with the thought that baptism can save you, Christ shall profit you nothing. For such an idea is akin to saying that the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary 1900 years ago is not enough, but that I must go through some church ritual and thus help earn my way into heaven. That is what is meant by falling from grace. For Galatians 5:3 says, I testify to every man that is circumcised or baptized or who keeps the Sabbath for salvation, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. To go back to my earlier illustration, that is to say, if you want to be saved by works, produce 100%. God says, I won't settle for 99 and 44 one-hundredths. But you say, I cannot produce 100% goodness. All right, says God, then abandon the whole thing and come to the cross, and I will give you my righteousness for nothing. The moment you admit that you deserve hell, but that I loved you, says God, and sent my Son to die for you, in that moment I will admit you to my family, and you will be with me in heaven forever. But if you refuse to accept my terms and insist on trying to satisfy me with your own good works, I must keep you out of heaven. Suppose a man who used to get drunk 3 times a week is born again. After 8 months of abstinence, he gets drunk again. Has he fallen from grace? Some people will say, oh, think he got drunk, as though this were a horrible thing in the light of the fact that you should say, isn't it amazing? This man who used to be drunk 3 times a week has been 8 months without it. Now the poor man has succumbed to his temptation. He needs our prayers and our help. But don't think for a moment that he has thereby lost his salvation. The man has not fallen from grace. You do not fall from grace by sinning. It's wrong to get drunk, of course. God has flatly stated, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. God will undoubtedly deal with one who commits that sin against his own body. But from the point of view of the Bible, you do not fall from grace by sinning. You fall from grace by turning back to salvation by law, contrary to grace and in favor of man's efforts. Your fall from grace into law is the meaning of verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Here are contrasting positions, grace and law. God does it all, or you do it alone. God will never deal with a person who says, well, I'll do the best I can, and God can do the rest. God wants nothing to do with our self-effort. On the cross, he gave Jesus Christ for our sins. And there, Jesus paid the full price for our salvation. As Peter tells us, we are redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the face of this, how can you say, I want to go to heaven, so I will do the best I can? Because of his very nature, God must reject your works. Now, I'm not saying that you're not to live the Christian life after you're saved. But you must comprehend that love, so amazing, so divine, has given us everything. What God asks in return is that we live so as to please him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to please him. Grace is grace. And if you mix it with law, it is no longer grace. God says, that is a mixture, law and grace, that I will not tolerate. I once poured water into a colored glass. I did not know that it was already half full of milk, and I did not like the mixture at all. And in exactly the same way, if you try to mix the grace of God with a dilution of law, God will not accept it. Often in the Old Testament, when God's people worshipped strange gods, God said in effect, they have committed spiritual adultery. The word adultery comes from the same root as adulteration, as when you adulterate milk with water. Here in the New Testament, God says, grace is grace and law is law. They may not be mixed. And if you try to mix them, you fall from grace. When you learn what you fall into when you fall from grace, you will never think that you lose salvation by falling into sin. However, the last thing I want to do is to give comfort to someone who might say, well, if that's so, then I can live as I please. No, you cannot. For when one knows the grace of God, he will be more careful how he lives. He will want to please God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. No, when you fall from grace, you fall into law. You do not fall out of touch with God. When you fall out your window, you fall into the garden. And when you fall out of grace, you fall into law. The following story is one of the most beautiful illustrations I know of falling into grace. Sir Edward C. Burne-Jones was a prominent artist in England during the latter part of the 19th century. His paintings hang in various museums in London. One day, Sir Edward went to call at the home of his daughter, and as a special treat, his little granddaughter was allowed to come to the table for tea. But she was naughty, and her mother made her stand in the corner with her face to the wall. Now, Sir Edward knew, of course, that he must not interfere with the discipline of his grandchild. Grandparents, take notice. Let your son and daughter raise their own children. If they do a poor job, that's their responsibility. You can pray for them, but you must not interfere. So, being a well-trained grandfather, Burne-Jones did nothing to interfere with his grandchild's training. But the next morning, he arrived at his daughter's home with paints and palette. He went to the wall where his granddaughter had had to stand in the corner, and there he painted pictures. A kitten chasing its tail, lambs in a field, goldfish swimming. The wall on both sides of that corner was decorated with his paintings, all for his little granddaughter's delight. If she had to stand in the corner again, at least she would have something to look at. This made the house so famous that when the Germans bombed London, special sandbags were put around it, and finally an art commission removed the whole corner and placed it in a museum. Now, when a Christian commits sin and is put into a corner, God does not send him to hell. Instead, God paints pictures to illustrate his own love and grace. Let us see the pictures which he painted for men of the past. Let's talk to some of them. Abraham, were you a child of God? Oh, yes, praise God. Did God justify you? Yes, he did. Well, did you ever sin after this? Oh, yes. I played the fool. I taught my wife Sarah to lie, to say she was my sister, and I was willing to sacrifice her honor to save my skin. Well, Abraham, did you fall from grace? Fall from grace? I fell into grace. God put me in a corner, and he painted pictures on my wall. He painted the fair land of Canaan and said, go in and possess the land. He painted stars and sand and said, your children shall be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. I have given this land to you and to your seed after you forever. Jacob, did you ever sin after you were a believer? Oh, yes. My very name, Jacob, means supplanter, crook. And was I crooked? I cheated my brother out of his blessing by giving my blind father a stew of goat's meat and by impersonating Esau. Well, did you fall from grace? Fall from grace? I had to run away to keep from being murdered. But oh, how I fell into grace. God put me in a corner. But then on my wall he painted pictures. I saw a ladder from earth to heaven with angels going up and down in it. And I called that corner Bethel, house of God, the gate of heaven. Moses, did you ever sin after you were a believer? Ah, says Moses, I was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. I thought I was pretty important. When an Egyptian and a Hebrew were fighting, I murdered the Egyptian and fled from Egypt. Well, did you fall from grace? Fall from grace? God put me into a corner, and 40 years later there, he painted a burning bush on my wall, and then he sent me back to Egypt and made me the leader of his people to bring them out of bondage and to give them his holy law. David, take the witness stand. You were a believer, God's anointed king. Did you sin? Ah, yes, I did. In the days when I should have led my army to battle, I stayed at home, and I committed adultery with another man's wife. And then I had her husband murdered. David, did you fall from grace? Fall from grace? Oh, God put me into the corner, and on the wall he painted green pastures and still waters, a shepherd and a sheep, and he said, I have made a covenant with David, my servant. Oh, I fell into grace. Jonah, you were God's preacher. Did you sin after you became a believer? Oh, yes, I did. God ordered me to go to Nineveh and preach against its sin in order that the people might repent and be saved. But I was 100% patriot. So I refused to preach to Nineveh. I bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish. So God sent a big storm and had me thrown overboard into the mouth of a fish that he had prepared to receive me. And then he painted pictures on the wall, the people in that heathen city, repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And he sent me again the second time to preach the preaching that he bid me to preach. Oh, I fell into grace. Now come down to the New Testament. Peter, how about you? Did you sin after you followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, says Peter, what a fool I was. I was just a little 2x4 fisherman from up in Galilee, and I started traveling with Jesus. He was so wonderful and so important that people began to think I was important, and I did too. And when the Lord Jesus announced that he would be betrayed, I boasted, you can count on me, Lord. I'll stand by you. And then a servant girl said to me, don't you belong to him? And I said, no, I do not. And other men said, why, surely this is a Galilean and belongs to Jesus. And I denied him with oaths and cursings. Well, Peter, did you fall from grace? Fall from grace? I fell into grace. He put me in the corner, but on the wall he painted his own lambs and sheep. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these others love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now we see from these instances how God treated the men of the Bible who fell into sin. But let me ask you, have you fallen into sin? Oh, yes, you say. Like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Peter, I too played the fool. You know what you've done. Things that you blush about when you're all alone. And you say, thank God nobody knows about that. Down in your heart, there's some nasty bit of sin. Jealousy, envy, strife, lust, cowardice, anger, temper. Did you fall from grace by that? If your particular sin has been confessed and God has restored you, you will recall that when God put you into the corner, he went to you there and painted a picture of his forgiveness and love for you. And thus you learned to fix your eyes more surely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you fell into grace, the grace of God. Oh, sin confessed and forsaken has brought many a Christian to fuller knowledge of the grace of God. Now, when we understand that we do not fall from grace by sinning, but that we fall into grace, where we may repent and come closer to God than ever before, we reassess our situation and say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Can I sin against such love, you ask? Yes, you can. But as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now when we understand what grace is, we can comprehend that you do not fall from grace by straying into the path of self-will. But by no means am I saying that you can live as you please. For Romans 6:1 says, "What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And with utmost horror, I turn away from what is called antinomianism, the idea that as long as you believe, you can do as you please. This is not true. Rather, because of his great love and grace, we seek to live as he wants us to live, and to do those things that please him. What we do for God is no down payment toward salvation. It is not interest on a debt. Jesus paid it all. The love of Christ constrains us to serve him. Have you ever said to God, "Lord, I love you because you first loved me and sent your son to die for me"? If not, do it now, and God will respond by pouring out blessing upon you. Say to him today, "Oh God, you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. I thank you, and I love you. I want to show that I love you by obeying your will day by day." That is the fruit of grace. And our God, we pray thee this and ask thee that thou shalt indeed cleanse our hearts and send forth the word with power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, that many believers may be lifted to grow in thy grace, to know thee better, to love thee more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.